And we had spent several years studying the book of Acts in your Bible. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And it actually begins with the 12 apostles ministering in Jerusalem to the nation of Israel, but ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome as the minister or the apostle to the Gentiles. And so there's a transition that took place in the book of Acts from God's program, his dealings with the nation of Israel, to what God is doing today. He's turned in his grace to us Gentiles and raised up a different apostle, not the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, but a one apostle who's both a Jew and Gentile by birth and by citizenship. He's a Jew, and by citizenship he's a Roman, and so he's a Jew and Gentile, so to speak, in one body, and that's what the church, the body of Christ, is today. So anyhow, we studied that in the book of Acts, and then so when we finished the book of Acts, we realized that Acts led us into the Apostle Paul and into the age of grace. And in your Bible, it's laid out exactly as God would have you to study it. After the book of Acts and after the transition from God's dealings with Israel to us today, the next books of your Bible is Romans to Philemon. And that section of your Bible is exactly what God's doing today, the doctrine for us. It starts out with the doctrine of salvation and the Christian life. And anyhow, the book of Romans is like the foundational book for all of Paul's epistles. And so what we're doing is actually saying, okay, let's talk about after Acts. And so what we're doing is not going verse by verse, but we're trying to go section by section, and we're going to do that through all of Paul's epistles. By the way, after Paul's epistles, the book of Philemon is his last epistle in the order that we have it in our Bible. The next book after that is called Hebrews, and you can imagine who Hebrews is written to. It's written to the Hebrews because God still has a fulfillment, as we're going to learn today, for the nation of Israel. And the future, when God again deals with the nation of Israel, the book of Hebrews through Revelation is there to guide them into what they're going to be going through, how they ought to be living, what they could expect. And that takes them all the way into the time of the Revelation, the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So your Bible's laid out in a timeline, and that's what we're going to put up. This chart that I'm going to open up here, it's called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, because that comes out of 2 Timothy 2:15. I think I read in the Searchlight this week, I think it was the Searchlight, might have been the question box or something they have there, where a person says, is that the only verse in the Bible that teaches right division? Well, it might be the only verse in the Bible that says, rightly divide the word of truth, but every one of Paul's epistles will do exactly that. We're going to study in a moment Romans chapter 11, and the outline of Romans chapter 11 is past, present, future. And so there is a division of time, and Romans 11 is going to make that clear. So find your way to Romans 11. Let me open up the chart, and then I'm going to give you a quick review. I don't know why it was my goal last week to cover all three of those chapters at once. I think I'll open it up now. But we only covered chapters 9 and 10. Maybe I read too much detail for us to actually be just doing a surface study. But at the same time, when I looked at the conclusion of Romans chapter 11, I thought, well, everything we said in chapter 9 and 10, if you could retain it, is a valuable information that is summed up in chapter 11. I'll kind of point out a little bit of an outline of that. What you have in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans is you have the message, you have the doctrine of salvation from sins and sin. And what that means is here's the Apostle Paul. He takes the message of the cross and reveals, he's the first one in the Bible that preaches the cross as good news. Everyone else preached it as a time of Israel's rejection and a time of judgment for rejecting their Messiah. But the Apostle Paul was given, what he was given to him to reveal is the good news of the accomplishments of the cross. And when I say the doctrine of salvation from sins, the sins that you've committed, and we've all sinned, and so we've all committed sins and multiple sins, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. He took our place and paid on that cross the price of our sins. But then we also start, we studied Romans and realized that he also starts talking about how Jesus Christ dealt with sin, singular, itself. The forefather of all of us, Adam and Eve, Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus Christ took care of sin itself. And that once you're in Christ, you're no longer associated with sin at all, because Jesus Christ took care of sin, and in Christ, you're dead to sin. And so there you have the payment of sins through the cross work of Christ, and in Christ you're dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, and you have eternal life in Christ. In fact, what you read in Romans chapters 1 through 5, especially 4 and 5, is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only did he die in your place, and so your sins are paid for when you trust Christ as your Savior, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. And the way that's illustrated, you'll see it in Romans 11. I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself. Let's see, I'll take a piece of paper with a lot of writing on it. If this piece of paper represents you and me, and you see all the black writing on there, well, if that represented sin, that's what our lives are look like. But what the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if this Bible would represent Jesus Christ, you are placed upon salvation, upon trusting Christ as your Savior, you are placed in Christ, not having your own righteousness, that's like filthy rags, but having the righteousness of God that's in Christ. God sees you in His Son, perfect and complete in Christ, separate from sin, no longer associated with that sin. So that's the gospel of salvation, Romans chapters 1 through 8. Then we came to Romans chapter 9, and this starts another section in the book of Romans, and we call it dispensational, because he's going to deal with, for the first time, because the book of Acts wasn't written by Paul, now Paul's going to explain to us what happened in the book of Acts. What happened to the nation of Israel? Well, in chapter 9, the first part of it, when he starts talking about wishing himself were accursed from Christ, his salvation and commissioning interrupted what God was doing with the nation of Israel. And that interruption, he could wish himself or cut off from Christ for Israel, because without that interruption, God had a plan. There was going to be a judgment of wrath and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel was going to be saved and brought into a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth. That's why he was king of the Jews. He will be king of the Jews. That program has been interrupted by Paul's calling and commissioning in this age of grace. And his calling and commissioning is not to Israel about this program, about the wrath and the kingdom. It's the message of salvation to Jew and Gentile alike in this dispensation of grace, where God has postponed his dealings with Israel and is forming what's called the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, the church, the body of Christ, we get raptured into heavenly places because God has a different purpose for us. But so he starts out in chapter 9 explaining to that. And then in chapter 9 and verse 6, he starts asking the question, does this make the word of God of none effect? If God interrupted the program with Israel, does that mean God's not going to keep his word? And the rest of Romans chapter 9, he says, no. He says, even when God was dealing with Israel, not everyone who was of Israel is Israel. Meaning that everybody that came from Abraham, everyone came from Isaac and Jacob, just because you're born physically of them, God didn't consider that his people. It's always been a believing remnant in the nation of Israel that God recognized as his people. He also argued in chapter 9 that God has the right to have mercy upon whom will have mercy. Within is the nation of Israel, the Christ rejecting ones, they're not the Israel of God. The ones who identified, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So God has the right to have mercy upon whom will have mercy, and therefore answers the other question, God has the right to change the program today and have mercy upon us. So he dealt with that, and then he pointed out in chapter 9 that even the Old Testament prophets always said that God was going to save a remnant in Israel. That's the true Israel of God. Now that's important for later. Look at chapter 10, though, before I get to chapter 11. Well, look at chapter 9, verse 30, because this sets up where he's going to go in chapter 10. In verse 30 of chapter 9, it says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They stumbled on Jesus Christ because they're thinking they didn't need Jesus Christ. They could just keep the law and be righteous with God. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. And even the best law keeper in Israel isn't right with God. So they, rather than coming to Christ, they stumbled over Christ. And that's where they end up crucifying him and were given another chance in the early part of the book of Acts. But the Gentiles who never were trying to keep the law of righteousness, Paul said, what shall we say? They've got it. But they got the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles today, we hear the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and so we need a Savior. We realize we're sinners. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God saves us from our sins and imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. So we weren't even trying, and we got it. But the Jews who were trying, they didn't get it because they didn't come through Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I know I'm repeating myself from last week, but when you read verse 1, is Israel saved or lost? They're lost. His prayer that they might be saved, that means they're not saved. So listen to why they're not saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're good religious people, believed in the right God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, if they haven't believed on Jesus Christ, they rejected him in all of their religious zeal. I mean, they had the sacrifices, they had the law, they had the ceremonies, they had the priesthood, they had all that going for them, and they were going to try to attain righteousness through the law, and that's why they're lost, is because you can't attain righteousness through the law. And they might have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is so much higher than man's righteousness that man's very best doesn't come close to what God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. And so they come short of that. And until they come and to realize they need the Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ, and he can save them through the cross work of Christ, they can't be saved. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Romans 10 points out that Israel is in a lost condition because they didn't come to Christ. The middle part of Romans chapter 10 is how God is rich unto all who call upon him. Look, verse 12. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today in the age of grace, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the problem with the nation of Israel, verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, which is Isaiah of the Old Testament, said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So Israel's ignorant at the beginning of this chapter. They're in unbelief here. And if you look at the last verse in chapter 10, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. So Israel is in a lost condition, ignorant of God's righteousness. They haven't believed the report of the prophets, and they have been gainsaying, speaking against the things that God would have them know, being disobedient. So that's the condition of the nation of Israel. And in that condition, we come to now Romans chapter 11. It says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now there's an implication in this, because I'll just jump ahead. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they have, he starts out asking, has God cast away his people? Verse 15 indicates that he has cast away the nation of Israel. But back in verse 1 it says, I say then, hath God cast away his has God cast away his people? The answer, God forbid, meaning no. But with this explanation, For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, the Apostle Paul is a Jew. So when he says, has God cast away his people, the implication in that, has God cast away his people totally? God, no Jews can be saved today? Well, no, Paul's a Jew who got saved today. In fact, when you get to verse 13 there, Paul's ministry, he wants to provoke the Jews to emulation and get saved. So it's not totally like no Jews can be saved. And as a nation, it's not permanent either. Because just like we read over in verse 15 where it says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Israel does have a future. So that sets you up for a study of Romans 11, because in our study of Romans 11, you're going to see this chapter breaks down into Israel in the past, what's going on in the present, and Israel in the future. And that's why this chart is real helpful to see, and really it's an explanation of the whole Bible. Everything that preceded the book of Romans, what's going on from in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, in this age of grace, and then what's going to happen after the age of grace is over is going to be all explained in Romans chapter 11. So he starts out that God has not totally cast away every Jew permanently. It says, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now that's an interesting statement there, because God knows, because God knows everything, he knows ahead of time who would believe and who won't. When Israel rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him, the prophets of the Old Testament said that was going to happen. God knew that. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here before they crucified him, when he was here, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know who my sheep are, and they know me. I'm not saying it like the King James said it. John 10:14, I think that is. But anyhow, the Lord's speaking. He knows his sheep. What he's referring to is within the nation of Israel, he knows who the believing remnant is. And so he didn't cast away those he foreknew. Those he knew ahead of time and knew that they would be his people. Knew them as his own. So God didn't cast away within the nation of Israel. If there's a believing remnant, has God cast away his people? Well, not the believing remnant he didn't. The ones he foreknew he didn't. Have God cast away his people which he foreknew? God hath not, I should say, cast away his people which he foreknew. Wrought ye not what the scripture hath saith of Elias, and that's Elijah of the Old Testament, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and Elijah stands up against 450 prophets of Baal. Then they seek his life. He runs out in the wilderness, and he gets a little discouraged, thinking, I'm the only prophet left in Israel speaking for Jehovah. And so he prayed this to God. He said, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have dug down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what Paul does is he goes back into the Old Testament and talks about when God was dealing with Israel back here, even a time when Elijah thought he was the only prophet, God had to make him aware he wasn't the only one left. There was a remnant of the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. Notice how that if you're talking about Elijah of the Old Testament, that's past, right? You get to verse 5, even so then at this present time there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And when Paul wrote the book of Romans, even as he's turning to us in the age of grace, there is a believing remnant still on the earth that did believe on the Lord before the crucifixion of Christ and after the crucifixion of Christ. There is a believing remnant within the nation of Israel. And he says that even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, now by the way, when it says election according to grace, what you learn in Paul is that no one ever got saved by the law. And it's when the Apostle Paul went to even the 12 apostles to explain that gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 15, that's when Peter says, We believe that through the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. Peter understood when Paul explains how the cross is the means by which God can justify sinners, how a holy God can declare us sinners right, is because Christ paid for our sins and his righteousness is imputed to our account. Therefore, God is right in declaring us holy or just. So when Peter understands from Paul that message, Peter says, we believe that through the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. I'm trying to keep you in Romans, but I'm going to misquote this if I don't look at it. Galatians, when Paul confronts Peter about some of his actions, one of the things he says directly to Peter, he says this. Listen, I'm not going to tell you where it's at, just listen. It's Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, but I'm already there. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now Paul is saying that to Peter, saying we know this. So Peter knows that even a Jew is not justified by the law, but through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ going to the cross, living a perfect life and dying in our place to pay for our sins and rising from the dead. So that Paul can say to Peter, even we know this is true. So anybody who's ever saved is saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saved by faith. And until the faith in the cross work was revealed, they just believed the things God said to them. And then once the cross work is done, God declares them righteous on the basis of faith. I say that to you so that you understand verse 6. He said at the end of verse 7 that even the Jews that are considered his arraignment of the Jews, there's an election according to, that there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant is saved by the grace of God. And the emphasis of verse 6 is a very important emphasis, not only for anybody of past, but certainly in the present. The Bible says concerning you and I, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Jews did the works of the law. You might have your own set of works that you try to offer God, but God doesn't save on the basis of works. You're in Romans, so I'm going to show you these. Go back to chapter 3. No. We're talking about Christ dying for our sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verse above that says, verse 21, I have to read that with it. It says, but now the righteousness of God, now that wouldn't be your righteousness, that's his, without the law is manifest, is made known, actually made available to us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. God's righteousness is unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 goes on to explain, being justified freely, how? That's why I read this passage. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation. Redemption, freedom by payment of a price. Jesus Christ paid the price of sin. That next word, propitiation, he satisfied God the Father that our sins have been totally dealt with. And so we can be justified, God can declare us righteous, freely, not based on our works, freely by his grace. And I want you to see that connection because grace is a free gift. It's God's unmerited, undeserved mercy toward us through the cross of Christ. If you understand that grace means unmerited, that you didn't do something to deserve it, undeserved mercy of God through the cross work of Christ, then you realize why it's not through works, but a gift of God on the basis of grace, being justified freely by his grace. So I say that, now go back to chapter 11. And here's the hardest thing, because when you talk to religious people, and ask them if they're saved, you get all kinds of answers. And the most scariest answer is when they start telling you the religious things they've done, as if they have done religious things to gain righteousness, to bless, so that God would favor them with salvation. That's the opposite of what we just read. And to emphasize that, when Paul talks about that election, the remnant according to the election of grace, verse 6 says, "And if by grace," if the ones who are chosen by God to be saved are those who believed in the finished work of Christ, "if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace." If God saves on the basis of grace, then it can't be works. I mean, the Old Testament, they were given some works to do, but it can't be that way. Because if it was on the basis of works, then it's not grace. Grace is the opposite of works. Works, you do something and get paid for what you deserve. Grace is getting undeserved, unmerited favor of God. So either you worked it and earned it and deserve it, or you don't deserve it, you haven't worked for it, but you get it because it's a free gift from God. So if it's of, now look at verse 6, "If it be by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." So it's this one or this one. It's works or grace. And we already read Romans 3. What is it? Being justified freely by His grace. And so there is an election according to grace for the believing remnant of Israel, and that's the way we're saved today in the age of grace, is by the grace of God. But verse 5 took you from Israel in the past, and then now it's bringing you to the present, that the believing remnant are elect according to grace. Verse 7 says, now concerning that part of Israel that did not believe, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." See the two parts of the nation of Israel? The parts that the ones who believed, they have obtained the promises of God. They're not going to lose it. But the part of the nation of Israel that did not believe, they're blinded. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day." You see the references? Now that's actually a quotation of the Old Testament, but Paul's using it to explain what's happened now. Even at this time, during Paul's day, they don't exist today because they all died, but there was an election, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The elect have obtained God's promises, they're going to get everything God promised them. The unbelieving part of the nation, they're blinded. And then he quotes that Old Testament. Verse 9 says, "David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway." So you see how what we've done here is we've talked about a remnant in the past. And even in the present, there's at Paul's time in writing the book of Romans, there is an election, a remnant according to the election of grace. The election hath obtained the promises, the rest were blinded. So that's the situation for the nation of Israel. The elect, believing remnant, are going to receive their promises. It'll be out in the future. You'll see that later in this chapter. But at this point, the rest of Israel who did not believe, they're blinded. God has cut them off in blindness. So that's what happened to Israel even at this present time. Then verse 11, he's going to explain, okay, if they're blinded, what is God doing? "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Now we already learned in Romans chapter 9 how they stumbled, didn't we? They stumbled at Christ. He was the stumbling stone. So the question is, did they stumble that they should fall? Did God trip them to cause them to fall? Well, they didn't stumble that they should fall, but it says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So they didn't stumble so that they would fall, but they did fall, and God has now turned to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, I'm not going to go, there's a thing we could go a little deeper on that, provoking to jealousy. Back in chapter 10, there is a provoking to Israel to jealousy by calling out the believing remnant. But that's a prophesied provoking to jealousy. What's going on in the age of grace by God turning to the Gentiles, this is an unprophesied provoking of Israel to jealousy. But the point is that in this age, Israel has stumbled, and in the fact that they have stumbled in their fall, I should say, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So they stumbled, and now they've fallen, and in their fall, salvation's going out to the Gentiles. Then, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, to express that, I'm going to close the chart. If there was no age of grace, and Israel stumbled, God was going to pour wrath upon them, then ultimately there is this promise of Israel coming into her fullness, of all of her blessings. There was going to be a judgment of God, and then the kingdom was going to come. Israel was going to come into her fullness. But Paul's expressing here that through the fall of Israel, it's the riches of the world. Now think of the difference of that. They were going to stumble and fall, and God was going to pour out wrath, but instead they stumbled and fell, and God poured out riches, the riches of his grace to the whole world, offering all mankind salvation. By the time we're done, the point will be, when we say the Gentiles, that includes Israel as well. They're given another chance to be saved in this age of grace. So this is a miraculous thing. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they have a future. Verse 13, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now there's a verse that we emphasize around here that everybody seems to miss. They want to go back to Peter, and you learn about... someone told me this week, John MacArthur on his radio program talked about the New Testament church started with John the Baptist. They want to go back here. John the Baptist was a priest to the nation of Israel, and the priesthood was corrupt, so he's calling them out to the River Jordan, where that's the boundary of the kingdom, where they're ultimately going to be established as a kingdom, and Jesus Christ is introduced to them through the ministry of John the Baptist, and the preaching is the gospel of the kingdom. The point is that Peter is not our apostle. John the Baptist was not sent to us. The 12 apostles were ministers to the nation of Israel. It's not until you come to Paul that Paul says, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now this, prior to the apostle Paul, and prior to that, it's like the book of Acts back here, but all that was written prior to that is written to the nation of Israel. That's the first, Romans is the first book in your Bible written to Gentiles. And it's written by Paul because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Apostle is one sent by God with a message. Jesus Christ called Paul from the road to Damascus and sent him to us Gentiles and gave him a revelation of what the truth is for the age of grace. Why God is, how God's saving us, why he's saving us, what he's saving us unto. So Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. But what he says in here, he says he magnifies his office. You know, you put a magnifying, you make something large by magnifying it. And here's the reason he pushes his Gentile office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. Paul, if I had a map at this point, I'd just show you he's sent to all the nations of the earth. That's the Gentiles. But as he goes to all the nations of the earth, there's Jews out there. And he magnifies his office that even some of his own people will get saved. Now notice the phrase is some might get saved. I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. So there are some Jews that get saved today, but they get saved along with us Gentiles, and they get saved what Paul calls there, he might provoke to emulation them which are his flesh. Now I looked at that word emulation. I'm not real good with... English words. That's why I never became a foreign missionary. I can't hardly tackle English. But the word emulation, it actually means a rivalry produced to reach an equal result. For instance, I guess, I don't know if this is a good example. When I ran cross country 1 year, and I only did 1 year just to tough it out and try to do it, never was any good. But one of the things that we did to exercise is we had to run, I forget what they call it, something like Indian style. And you take, you know, some of your varsity guys that could run from good distance, but anyhow, you run like five guys in a row. And so you run, the guy who's in the back has to pass everybody up and go to the front. And then when he gets to the front, the guy in the back passes up, goes to the front. So what you're doing is you're provoking everybody to run the same speed. So the guy who usually drops way behind, like myself, you know, eventually I'm out of wind. Those other guys, they're just used to it. They keep passing each other. But it's to provoke me to equal their distance, their running, to provoke to emulation, to make me equal with them. Paul, in fact, it's a computer word. Emulator is a computer program that would take an old program, like, you know, now all of a sudden they've got an updated program. You get an emulator, and it takes the old program and brings it up equal to the new program. They call it an emulator. And it's different. It's not necessarily an imitator. You know, an imitator is a counterfeit. An imitator is a pretender. Paul didn't want them pretending. He didn't want them counterfeit. He wanted to bring them equal to a Gentile in order to be saved. What does that mean? Well, you can't be saved by the righteousness of the law. You got to recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the cross will save all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Jew, just like a Gentile, can get saved in the age of grace as they realize that they can't be saved by works, but will trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. God will save them. So Paul magnifies his office, lest by any means he might provoke to emulation, make a Jew equal with a Gentile as a sinner, but salvation available to them through the grace of God, and some of them will get saved. Now that's the opposite, by the way. In the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, he got circumcised, like under the law, and practiced Judaism as a Jew. A Gentile emulated a Jew, and then he actually became a Jew under the law. But in the age of grace, it's the opposite. A Jew takes his place as a Gentile, gets saved by the grace of God. So that's what's going on today. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them..." Now you keep reading. Israel, they've stumbled, they've fallen, now they're cast away. God's not dealing with Israel today. "If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So in this age of grace today, God has cast away Israel. Be careful of all the different, even fundamental programs that want, someone was telling me this week, a program they want. They want you to send money to help people go back to Israel. Help the Jews go back to Israel. Well, God has cast away the Jews today. They're not his people today. And the worst thing that you do is when God starts dealing with Israel again, you know what he tells them in the middle of that tribulation? Get out of Jerusalem. Because the Antichrist is going to take over all that. So why would you send a Jew back there when God's going to, when he does deal with them, he's going to tell them, get out of there. They're better off living wherever they're at until the tribulation's over, then God will bring them back to the kingdom. So anyhow, but the point is today, God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. They're cast away. But in their being cast away, it's the reconciling of the world. Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Now in verses 16, I'm going to not explain, maybe I'll read it, but... It's an important passage, and I didn't need to go verse by verse through chapter 11, but what the argument here is he's going to give an illustration, kind of like out of horticulture, about Israel as the people of God, that they're like, I would say that the tree would be like the tree of life, the root being the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing life to everything. In Israel were branches. But then in unbelief, some of the branches were broken off. Remember, the believing remnant weren't cut off. It's the unbelieving part of the nation is cut off. And that we, by God's grace, are grafted into salvation, into the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll just read it so you can see that illustration. "If the fruits be, first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree," us Gentiles were wild, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now that's a Gentile here bragging about, now we got a place of salvation. He says, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, that's Israel, right? Severity, judgment. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now that's not talking about someone saved in the age of grace being cut off from God. Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles. And that's a Gentile who says, oh, I got a place now in salvation, but they're boasting against the branches. And he warns, if the Gentiles don't continue in faith, if the Gentiles decide not to believe like the nation of Israel didn't believe, the ones who got cut off in Israel were the unbelievers. There's going to be a time where God is going to withdraw his grace from Gentiles and the unbelievers are going to lose out. So it says, and if they, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're not all blinded. The unbelievers are blinded. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when we read over there in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What does their fullness mean? It means everything God promised them. So in verse 25, when it says that the thing that we should keep in mind, this age was a mystery, not known before. That's why this chart, when you go this way with it, you don't see the mystery, because it wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul revealed it. So Paul says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is when we come into our fullness, our promises. That's going to take place at the rapture when Jesus Christ calls us into heaven. And once we're called into heaven, look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, you see what Paul talked about, the Jews in the past. There was a believing remnant. Then he talked about the present time for the Jews, the present time for us Gentiles. And then when the Gentiles come into their fullness, what happens after this? Shall be. So Israel shall be saved. Now, the reason I started back in chapter 9, I get a lot of people asking me in verse 26, is God going to save every Jewish person? What do we learn in chapter 9? Who is Israel? They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Israel is the believing remnant. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to save those that endure to the end. Don't follow the Antichrist. He's going to save the believing remnant. And that the believing remnant, that's Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. Jesus Christ is coming back in the second coming, and the future is that he's going to bring about their promises. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now look how he's going to go back into the past and to the present and future. Now we already... It says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now today, they stumbled, they've fallen, they're cast away. Now he calls them enemies of God. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. Because God called them out from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loved them for their father's sake, and so they have a future. So there's a past, and then there's the present, and then it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, us Gentiles, we were cut off, we didn't believe God, yet now, that's the present, have obtained mercy through their unbelief, that's what's going on today, Even so now, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. In time past, we didn't believe God, and now, how'd I say that? For ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Their unbelief has brought mercy to us Gentiles. But the point is God, even so, these also now not believe that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. They can get saved today too, right? Verse 32 is, if you're going to follow anything, catch that verse and walk out of here understanding the greatness of that verse 32. For God hath concluded them all. Remember we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? God hath concluded them all in unbelief. For what reason? That he might have mercy upon all. That is an amazing statement. Remember back in chapter 9 when he said, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy? I have every right. I had mercy upon the believing remnant in the past. I can have mercy upon Gentiles today. But who's God? If he says, I have the right because I'm God, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. Who does God today in the age of grace have mercy on? All. Now that's amazing for two reasons, because in the prophetic program, God called out the nation of Israel from Abraham because us Gentiles, when God was dealing with us, we turned to idolatry at the Tower of Babel. And God cut us Gentiles off, took Abraham, made out of him a great nation, and now they have fallen. And when Israel fell, it was going to bring wrath upon the whole world because all have sinned. But instead of all sinning and wrath falling on everybody like they deserve, the age of grace, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's an amazing statement. That provokes Paul to this benediction. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who would have thought that? The whole world deserves to be damned for his wrath to fall and Jesus Christ to come back and judgment. But instead, he counts them all in unbelief so he can have mercy upon everybody. So how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Nobody advises him and no one can think like him. That's why you got to read the Bible to know what's going on, because you'd never think about it. You'd never think this way in your wildest dreams. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. No one does God first. God's the giver of all good gifts. For of him, he's the source. And through him, he's the means. And to him, he's the objective of all things. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What a fitting benediction to that. That's the dispensational passage. Interesting, Romans chapter 8 ended the section of study on the gospel, and Romans 8 ends in a benediction. It starts out, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it goes on to say, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. So now you come to the benediction of the dispensational section, and we just read there, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, ways past finding out. There's a benediction to that conclusion there. Next week we're going to look at, and we're going to do it 12 through 14, because you're going to get into the practical living in grace, and there's a benediction at the close of chapter 16 as well. So, important chapter. I'm glad we spent the whole time looking close at chapter 11, because it lays out the whole Bible. You know where you are. You know what grace is all about. There's more information about God's grace, but that's the foundational truth of it all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our gathering today, and thank you for a chapter like this, that between this and Ephesians chapter 3, they spell out in very clear terms what you're accomplishing today. And in the book of Ephesians, we even understand the deeper meaning why. But we thank you for the truth, Father, and that we can know that you're word is effective, that what you promised Israel they will get in the future. But in the meantime, you got a marvelous message of grace for all mankind today. And we thank you for that grace and pray that each person would understand what grace is and not try to approach you by works, but through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness that we just count on and trust in and receive the gift of eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What's that?
I love your example, but it's about the Indians running.
Oh, yeah. I forget what they call that, Indian style or something.
That was good. I'm going to share that with my guy tomorrow morning.